from the first week that we were married, Elizabeth and I, in visiting an elderly couple that had been married for over 60 years, and we sat there and talked, and they only had one son, and he was a wonderful, godly man, always there to help. But as we were talking to them, they began to share about their spiritual life. He'd been a farmer all his life, and his wife was a farmer's helper. And he farmed right on up till the day he died. But they were sharing with us that from the first day they were married, they would always, at evening time, pray together the Lord's Prayer. And I learned later on, while I was there, that she began to develop dementia. And how Mr. Foy would, in the evenings, take his hand and start the Lord's Prayer. And if she stumbled or missed it, he would go back and lead her through the phrase. The Lord's Prayer has a lot of things to teach us. But today I want to focus on one part. If you are able to stand for the reading of God's infallible and inerrant word. A few short verses, but powerful teaching verses from the Lord Jesus, as he instructed his disciples how to pray, from verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thank you. Be seated. As we've looked at the life and teachings of Jesus over the past several weeks, we know that we are studying that and learning all we can about Jesus so that we as believers may more fully and more correctly reflect him in the living of our life. That is one thing so important the world needs to see today in believers' lives is the presence of the living Lord and to experience through believers the Lord's way. And I know that is always a struggle sometimes for us to live at that level. It surely is for me. But, you know, as I was led to see many years ago, and I haven't gotten there yet, but that someday maybe I will reach the place where people look at Gerald Sanders and they no longer see Gerald Sanders, but they see the Lord. That ought to be all of our aims in everything we do in life. In every task, our calling ought to be to mirror and witness to the true and living God. Jesus introduces this prayer and he teaches us a lesson that no other religion teaches us. Sometimes I get mad at Michael Youssef in the mornings. Oh, I don't really get mad at him, the television preacher. But so often, he says things that I was planning to say that day. So if you watched him, I did not copy this. I had it down before. But one of the things that this prayer tells us is that the Christian faith, and it's the only one in the world, I'm going to tell you, that teaches us, that the Christian faith understands God as our Father. The other Sunday when Jennifer prayed the opening prayer, she began that prayer. You may not have caught it, but she said, Abba, Father. And we're going to come to what that means shortly. But I want us to understand this, that God is the model of fatherhood. Now, men, hear me. When you approach your ministry as being a father to your children or a grandfather, and some of you even maybe great-grandfather, understand that your model in being a father, the correct model, is seen only in the true and living God. And that true and living God, by what he reveals about himself, is unique. Our faith is the only faith that understands the Creator God, the sovereign God that created all things, as our Father. For the Muhammad, their God is a distant God. Their God is defined only in terms of his moral nature, which I think has some defects. But or you go to the Hindus have so many gods, they have not that conception. But only from the Bible do we learn that our God, our relationship to him, is that of a father. How do we know that God is our Father? The Apostle Paul teaches us that through Christ, we become the adopted sons of God. So what does that mean? That he's our Father. I was talking to a person one time, and they said that they'd been adopted, said, "Now somebody else is responsible for me biologically, but my real father," and they named the man, "he's my real father. He's the one that related to me. He is adopted." So, and he loved that child and brought that child up in Christ. What a blessing that kid's daddy walked out on, his fleshly daddy, that he might have a godly father. Our God is our Father. And to go back to what I was mentioning, when Paul writes in Ephesians, he says, you know, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we know these things. We've been sealed for salvation through the Holy Spirit. He says, we are enabled to call God Abba, Abba Father. You watch children, and they climb up into their father's lap, and what is the term they use, a term of affection? It's daddy, you know. Daddy. I knew your father, Susan. He was a great and godly man who not one thing about him was ashamed of the gospel. But he was more than your father, wasn't he? He was daddy. You see, that term Abba means daddy in the Aramaic. It's not Hebrew and it's not Greek. It's an Aramaic term. And it's the term of intimacy between a child who loves their father and knows that their father loves them. And so we see so many qualities in God, that God loves us with an uncompromised love. I want every person sitting in this room to hear this. You may not have accepted it. It's desperately important that you do accept it, the living relationship with God the Father through faith in Jesus. But I want you to listen. God's love for you is uncompromising. No matter when you do wrong, he never ceases to love you. God's love is aimed only at your spiritual well-being. How do I know this? I know this because the Bible tells us. That verse that everyone's memorized, I trust, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should have everlasting life." God sent his Son into your life and into the midst of the world, even to those that reject him. He sent this precious Jesus for one reason, one motivation, that he loved you so much that he wanted you to have everlasting life and to be with him forever and ever. He sacrificed the most precious gift he had, his son. There ain't nobody ever going to love you like your heavenly Father. And so the first attribute we see is this uncompromising love, a love that sacrifices anything. If we had a child that needed our kidney, or if even needed both kidneys, how many of you daddies would give it to them? I would. Even though I know it'd be the end of my life, I'd give it to them. True love that loves beyond the human capacity. That's the way God loves you. And we could also say that God has as his interest the inspiration of our lives. I love music. How many of y'all feel inspired when we sing those great songs? I feel his presence, don't you? It fills my heart with joy to sing. You know, Victory in Jesus. I've told y'all before, that was my Aunt Sarah's favorite song. Her face would light up when she would sing that song. Oh, what a wonderful thing. God puts into our lives the Holy Spirit to lift us up and to inspire us. And he provides all kinds of sources for that inspiration, doesn't he? I made a picture one time of the sunset over my last church, and was just so filled with the way the magenta and all the other colors were in the background, and the cross that on the steeple stood up, and it was just an inspiring vision. One of my parishioners there worked for the Volvo Corporation. And he made a picture much earlier, but it was made in Sweden. He was over there working, and he walked out of the office where they were having their meetings to go back, and he looked at the same day, you know, and he made this beautiful picture of the sunset, same one that a few hours later I would be making. You know how the clock works and the sun moves. But he said, I had to make that picture, Pastor, because I was so inspired. And I said, I know exactly what you mean. He'd gotten home because I said, I made the same picture the same day. God gives us things to inspire us. Look closely at the simplest little flower of the forest. One of my favorite flowers in the woods is called the Indian paintbrush. And it's red. They're very rare. You don't see them real. And you just behold the marvelous beauty of that. God puts around us all kinds of inspiration. He puts into our lives people to inspire us and gift us. Reverend Rich. Reverend Rich inspires me. Does he inspire you? The more you talk to him, the more you just get inspired about God. And so God puts that into our life consciously, make it intentionally. He instructs us. You look for the meaning of life? Right here it is in this holy word, because this holy word is a gift from God. It instructs us. And if you are dealing with any issue in life, there will be something there to direct you. Now don't do what some people do. You ever heard of playing Bible bingo? Have you ever heard of that? Say, well, I got to have a solution to this problem, so I want to open the Bible, and where it falls, I'm going to read from it, and that'll be my answer. This one fellow was having a difficult time, and he said he decided to do that, and he opened it, and finger fell on the passage, and Judas went out and hung himself. He said, well, I'm gonna give God another chance, and he flipped it open again, and did the same thing, and there he fell upon the phrase, whatever thou doest it quickly. But that's not what I'm talking about. What I am talking about is the study of that word. God will instruct you in the path of righteousness and of truth, and he will provide the direction. So God consciously has made a great effort through many of his saints to provide and deliver this instruction to us. That is one we may not like. We read in the Bible that our Heavenly Father also disciplines us. I was preaching a revival way up in the mountains of Tennessee many years ago, and was preaching about how God teaches us and disciplines us and corrects us. And I suppose many churches have people like this. This area was fairly poor, but this lady always came dressed like she stepped out of Saks Fifth Avenue, and by her carriage, and everything was perfect. I mean, her hair was perfect. Dennis, you might have been her beautician, because her hair was perfect, and everything about her exhibited pride. And at the end of that sermon, she came up to me and said, "Reverend, I have lived such a life that I have never felt the need for God's correction." And I said, "Madam, I should be terrified to say such a thing." For those who have never been corrected by God, in all likelihood, are those predestined for damnation. Because obviously, God does not love you as your Heavenly Father. You know, you preach in revivals are going to be gone the next day. You can get away with this stuff. But her preacher might have liked to have said it, but he couldn't. But I said to her, in the book of Hebrews, it clearly teaches that those whom the Lord loves, he also chastises. Now, that's a word we may not be used to, but that is a physical correction, i.e., a spanking. Those whom the Lord loves, he also chastises as a father does his son. I said, "How do you feel in light of that word, madam?" And her face got white as a sheet. I think God made a breakthrough in her life. I hope so. The Lord corrects us because he loves us. I remember debating one of the leading leaders of the homosexual movement many years ago, and he said to me, "Well, if you can't accept my lifestyle, you don't really love me." And I said, "Obviously, you've never been involved with raising children. Because sometimes in a child's life, the most loving thing you can say is no. Do you know that? And not only say no, but make it stick." I get so tired of going through the grocery stores and the line as people say, "You keep doing that and I'm going to whip you. You keep doing that, I'm going to whip you. You keep doing that, I'm going to whip you." They don't pay any attention to a mom or daddy that says that. If you love your child, you will correct it, even as God corrects you. You know that. And God's corrected me a lot of times, Bobby. I mean, sometimes I didn't listen, and he pushed my nose to that grindstone until I finally did listen. But he did that because he loves me. He did that because he was intervening, because it was the direction in my life that would damage me. So the scriptures reveal that God disciplines and corrects us. And when he does that, we don't like it when we're going through, but later on we realize it's a blessing. How many of you dads ever said to you when you go to spank your kid, "This hurts me than it worse than it does you"? Have your fathers ever said that? I used to tell my boys that, and GW, after he had his first child and he was about 2 years old, he called me and he said, "Dad, you know, for all my life I didn't believe you." I said, "You didn't believe me about what?" He says, "I didn't believe when you said, 'This hurts me more than it does you,' until today," because he said, "Today I had to whip my little son Gabe the first time." God does not correct his children out of anger. He corrects them out of a spirit of protection and direction. God loves us with our redemption in mind. You know, the thing that the Lord wants the most for all people is to hear the gospel and be saved. Did you know that? None are outside the pale of God's desire to see them saved. Now, we all know people can resist that desire, don't we? To their damnation, they can resist it. All good dogs are not going to heaven. No matter how good you are, if you don't have a living faith relationship with Jesus Christ, you are going to hell. I know people are not accustomed to say that because we all like to feel good about ourselves. There's only one way you really feel good about yourself, and that's when you know you've been redeemed in Jesus Christ and you are saved from ever and ever, and nothing that ever comes against you will overcome him. But otherwise, if you don't know him and don't worship him and don't love him and don't serve him, you're going to hell. Period. So, but his love is not, and his spirit is that we would be redeemed. Now, I quickly want to summarize and say to fathers, fathers, your children are living in a hellacious time, you know it? This culture is so perverted. I heard this past week, now little children, that there's a cartoon show being developed that the characters are all transvestites. Perversion. And all around us, even in our public schools, are things taught that are clearly not of God. And many of the kids your children associate with, they are not Christians. They come from the secular home. Secularism, that is a non-religion, which is really a religion, I won't go into that today, is the fastest growing view of the world in the today, and particularly so in the United States and Western Europe. That's the world your kids are growing up in. Growing up in a world that teaches them all values are relative. What's good for you may not be good for me. And one of these Sundays I'm going to talk about the effect of that. What the United States is devolving into, not evolving, but devolving, that's the other direction, is hell on earth. But fathers, your primary calling as a father is first to love those children as God has revealed his love for us. And that God's greatest concern for your child and your grandchild is that they would know him through Christ, believe in Christ, and be saved. You know, parents get so worried about things. A number of years ago, I was preaching at a large church in Cambridge, Massachusetts. I spent the weekend there with them. I was invited, but never invited back. But that's okay. But I'd been having meals with the family, and all around me, I heard, "Oh, I hope Robert gets into Harvard," or "I hope Jeanette gets into Yale," or "I hope that Lewis gets into MIT. He's such a brilliant mathematician." And that was a concern on their heart. And I said the last night, I've heard these concerns, but I said, I have yet to hear a single parent express the concern, "I hope my child gets into the kingdom of God." And you can provide everything in the world for your child or your grandchild, but if you do not endeavor with all your heart to bring them into the kingdom of God as a parent, you have been a miserable failure. I've loved my two boys with an everlasting love. And I rejoice to say that I see in their indication in their life that they have a living faith relationship with Jesus Christ. They're not the richest men you'll ever meet, not the most accomplished professionals, but they seem to have the one necessary thing. And that has been my prayer from the moment they were born. I was not always the best example. None of us are. We're imperfect. But that has always been my chief concern. God's chief concern for us is our salvation. And if we receive the Lord God as our model, that will be our chief concern for our children and for all the young people. If we model our ministry to our children, we are going to seek to be a source of mercy, of love, of instruction and inspiration. Those two really go together. Fathers, pray for and with your children. Do all that you can to inspire them in the Lord. I've got a wonderful son-in-law down in Florida. His name is Michael. And he's got two little children. One's a sweet little girl. And the other is a little boy who has a kind of twinkle in his eye, but I'm sure he'll be sweet too. But I am so inspired when I go to their home, because each night before they go to bed, he takes each one of them up to their room individually and on his knees takes them in his arms, and they pray together. And he prays for, I don't mean just occasionally. He does this every night. What do you think those children are learning? The Old Testament tells us in the book of Deuteronomy, says to fathers, says, fathers, write the word of the Lord on your doorpost and wear it on your foreheads. And when your children are with you day or night, talk with them about the word of the Lord. Boy, I tell you, if families were doing that today, and they were learning this from this side, it'd be a different world. You know that? We got some wonderful godly fathers in this church. I mean, I look at some of you and I watch the way you live and the results of these, your children, and I know they're not perfect. My boys were never perfect either, but I look at them and I know that they have a godly, praying, Bible reading, Bible practicing daddy. Men, understand this. You guys are so long. We've copped out in America. And I know if you're any feminist here, you're going to be upset with this. But now listen, God's got an order. You can create your own order if you want to. It's not going to work out. And we need to respect godly women and lift them up and honor them and love them just like Christ loved the church. But men, listen, the Lord God in the scriptures has appointed you the spiritual leaders of your homes. That you are to set the pattern and the pace for your whole family, your wife and children, in the way in which you live in the home. Your first vocation and job in life is to be the spiritual head of your house. You know, if men were really that way, if they were loving their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, if men were really instructing their homes, we'd have a different world, wouldn't we? There wouldn't be as much divorce. There wouldn't be as much delinquency. There wouldn't be a whole lot of things that are going on today. You are to model in your relationship as father, as husband, your Lord God. You know, they say imitation is the highest form of praise. There's truth in that. If you're imitating the right thing, If you're seeking to imitate God's way and will in your life as a father and in every other role, then you're imitating God, and in a way that is giving Him the highest glory you can give Him. Fathers, my word to you today is to make it your goal, and grandfathers too. I know a godly grandfather here in this room today whose godly goal was the spiritual welfare of his grandchildren. I see another grandfather right in front of me who's intimately involved with his grandson. And I know that man, and I know above all things he wants him to know the Lord. That's your highest calling, guys. Your highest calling is to make it your goal that the children see the Lord in your life. And the first concern of doing all we can for our children to benefit them, and we certainly want to feed them, we certainly want to clothe them, certainly want to house them, you know. The apostle said, if we don't do that, we're worse than pagans. But he said, but your first goal is to do all you can to bring your child into a living faith relationship with Jesus Christ. Another one of those preachers that's dead is one of my favorites. George Whitfield said, preach a sermon in Philadelphia and people fell on their knees and began to cry. And he describes people's children going into hell and their parents are watching. And the children are turning around crying out, Mother, Daddy, if you really loved us, why didn't you warn us? Why didn't you tell us? That'd make you want to cry, wouldn't it? Fathers, your job, your first job, if you fail at this, you're a failure in all things, is to do all you can to bring your children into a true, living faith relationship with God. Fathers, it's a sin to leave that up to the mother. Praise God for godly mothers. But it's a sin to do that. You're violating God's order, and you're going to pay for it. Your first calling and priority is to bring your family to know the Lord, really know Him. And you can't do that if you're phony. You must be genuine. Daddy, do you love me? I mean, Daddy, do you really love me? But we see how God has answered that question to us, don't we? But when our children will say, Daddy, do you love me? Do you really love me? I mean, really love me? You will really love them if the Lord God is your model and your chief concern for them before all others is their spiritual welfare. He that hath an ear, let him hear. This is straight from the Bible. He that hath an ear, let him hear. And you know the wonderful thing about it is we're all inadequate. But when we turn to the Lord in prayer, in parenting, the Lord's Holy Spirit will give us what we need. Isn't that wonderful to know that? It's not all up to us. And if we are a daddy whose first priority is the spiritual well-being of our child, the Lord will always step in to give you what you need. It's been good with you. I hope you have a happy Father's Day. And you all, if your daddy's still living, call him up and tell him you love him. You know, that means the world, doesn't it? Bobby, doesn't it mean the world to you when your son tells you he loved you? That's a great, great thing. God bless you, everyone.